We're diving into a new series. It's called Parables. And if you don't know what that is, well, some of us maybe know what parables are. You guys have maybe heard it. Maybe some of you guys know what it is well. Maybe some of you guys actually know some of the parables that Jesus told very, very well in your memory. Dang. Or maybe you're like, what is a parable? I've never heard that in my life. And that's totally okay. So we're all on the same page. I'm going to kind of briefly, hopefully explain what a parable is, so that we're all kind of understanding, kind of know what that is. A very simple way to explain what a parable is a earthly story with heavenly meaning. What that means is that Jesus would often tell parables to his disciples or his friends, essentially a story that compares something that people are familiar with, that correlates to maybe who he is, who God is, what the kingdom of heaven is like, and ultimately what it means to follow Jesus, to know him deeper and deeper. Oftentimes, he will tell it in a story in a way that people understood what it meant. And people, when you hear a story, people tend to listen, they lean in. They're like, what does that actually mean? But then a valid question is, how come Jesus told these parables? How come he just couldn't just tell it straight up what he was trying to say? Because oftentimes, even in scripture, people that were listening are like, Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. Oftentimes, we're probably the same way as we look at the parables, like, what does this actually mean? But then the reason why is when Jesus would tell his parables is when you're telling a story, it requires you to lean in. It requires you to kind of dissect what is happening in the story, right? So for those that had ears to listen, would actually listen to what Jesus was going to say, meaning that for those who actually did not care about what he was saying, it was going right over their heads. And it meant they had no grasp of the depth of what Jesus was saying to them. I think oftentimes we're kind of in that spot as well, that we're here. We maybe hear the things that's being said, maybe read the words that's on the pages, but we're not actually leaned in. We're not actually like deeply listening to the words that's being spoken or the words that are being read. And then we just miss the depth of what Jesus is actually trying to say to us. Or the desire for us and y'all is not that you just hear these words and just kind of, you know, sit on these chairs, and, like, nod your heads, be like, oh, that was good. Rather, the desire is for you guys to lean in, actually think about the words that we say and think about it in a deep personal way for yourself. That you hear, not only just hear the things of Jesus, but you apply it. And you move from just hearing about Jesus to someone who is devoted to following Jesus. And that stems from knowing who he is first, right? In order to follow someone, you need to know who he is. So that is why we're walking through these parables. And our hope is that at the end of it, you get a better understanding of who Jesus is and the Jesus that you claim to follow if you follow him. And if you don't know who he is, I hope by the end of it, you get a better picture of who he is. Before I read, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. They want to read a little bit of scripture. Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us, God. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the trees and the birds that just sing out to you, Lord. We thank you that we get to gather in this church, that we get to open up your word, that we have this building to gather safely without any threats, Lord. God, we pray for this time, Lord, that we have receptive ears and eyes for what you have for us, Lord, that we look deeply into your word to see you behind all of it. God, you are the author of these words, God. May all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to turn to the book of Luke, we're in chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Luke is in the New Testament, towards the back of the book. So it says in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said this. Then he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Right, so to paint the scene, kind of the beginning of what's happening, verses 13 to 15, we have Jesus in a crowd. Oftentimes through scripture, you'll see Jesus being surrounded by a crowd time and time again. And this man approaches Jesus with a problem. Once again, that happens pretty often. People come to Jesus with a problem. This man's problem is that he really wanted the family inheritance, which means that, seeing that we can imply that he was probably the younger brother. So he was not getting the inheritance of the family once his parents passed away. So obviously he wants the money, and he's jealous that his older sibling or his older brother is getting it. So rightfully so, he understands that Jesus is Jesus. He has authority, he has power. He has big crowds around him all the time. He has the power to heal. So this man looks at Jesus and be like, okay, I have this problem. I'm going to go to him to see what he can do about it. And he's not wrong, right? Like Jesus, he's the Son of God. He can do these things. But this man approaches Jesus with an entirely wrong motive, where he stands in front of the man who gives eternal life and he's the creator of the world, yet comes with such a small, petty request that at the end of the day seems so insignificant compared to the true weight of what Jesus could offer. See, I remember as a kid, or even now, I really like food. So somewhere you can get an endless amount of food is Golden Corral. And I used to love going there as a kid. I still love going there now. It's not as good, but I still love going there. And I remember when I was a kid, when the chocolate waterfall, do y'all remember that? The chocolate waterfall became a thing, and it was the coolest thing ever. It still is cool. And I remember I would always ask my parents, like, can we please go? Just because I wanted the chocolate waterfall. And I would go, and I would stand by it, and I would dip my marshmallows, my Rice Krispies in the chocolate waterfall, and I would eat it for like an hour and a half straight. And the end result of that was I actually ended up feeling really bad at the end. I left kind of crappy. I had all this sugar, and I actually wasn't full at all. Like, I thought I would be satisfied with all the chocolate and the marshmallows and the Rice Krispies, all that stuff. But I missed out on an endless supply of actual food that was sustaining me, giving me sustenance, and actually satisfy me for longer than just an hour. Or I know this man had a similar approach, where that he comes to him with this small request and this desire for this one thing, but then completely misses the fact that he's in front of the man that created life itself and that can offer eternal life, eternal riches, eternal joy, right? He was so distracted by the money that he could get and all these things, and he was so rooted in his own greed, his own selfishness, that he come to Jesus, which is a selfish motivation. And despite being face-to-face with Jesus, he actually left disappointed. And we look at this man, and we're like, oh, man, like, what a fool. Like, how dumb can you be to be in front of Jesus and completely miss it, to not get that you're standing in front of the Son of God? And we look at that like, yeah, what a fool. But then how often, in a similar way, are we kind of doing the same thing? That we're in close proximity of the things of Christ, of things that represent Jesus, yet we still kind of miss the mark. Like, we come here maybe week after week. We go to all the retreats and the summer camps. Maybe some of us here go to like a Christian private school. So you're in a close proximity where you hear the name of Jesus. You maybe are surrounded by God's word, but you're so distracted by the other things the world can offer you. You actually never, ever look at Jesus, and you still walk away, just like this man, disappointed and unchanged. Or maybe some of us have like understood who Jesus is, and you're like, yeah, that man, he has the authority, he has the power. But then we come to him with like a selfish motive, like, oh, Lord, like, I love you, And you, I know you love me, so please, I just really want a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Or Lord, I know you love me and I really love you. Please give me a really big house or a lot of money, nice shoes, nice clothes. And we have turned this thing, this deep relationship between us and God, into like a genie with a bottle. We just kind of rub it like, oh, I want this, I want this, I want this. And we have completely missed on what deep, like intimate communion relationship with Jesus looks like. And Jesus' response to this man, he says, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Right, that is both a warning and also a truth. Right, the warning is to beware that the greed in your heart and your selfish desires will actually not get you anywhere. That if you put your trust and your hope and your faith in the things of this world, sure, for a while, it might actually sustain you. It might give you satisfaction, but it is not the thing that's going to fully sustain you. And the truth is that the one thing that will sustain, the one thing that in your life's possession that will sustain you to the end of eternity, or I guess eternity doesn't have an end, for all of eternity, is Christ and Christ himself. Like when you pass away, if you're in Christ, the things that you have in this world don't go with you. You could be $1 billion, you can be a billionaire or be broke, right? If you know Christ, you go into heaven, you don't have any of those things. Nor do those things don't give you eternal life, right? It is Christ and Christ alone that offers eternal life. It's only through him that we can have eternal life. I think it's so funny and it's really interesting how this conversation between Jesus and this man happened about 2,000 years ago. And here we are, we have this same dilemma like years in the future. We still have this fight within us of greed and of selfish ambition, of finding identity in material things. And the main difference, though, between us and this man, that we have maybe similar struggles, is that we stand on the other side of the finished work of the cross, that we have the empty grave, that we have these scriptures in our hand that points us to the truth of who Jesus is, and we look at that in full confidence, knowing who Jesus is and the eternal life that he actually has to offer. And so my question is, does your life, or does our life as a whole, reflect that truth that we have these things, that we know these things? In verse 16, it starts with a parable. It says, then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Right, in the parable, there's a rich man who, I guess, was a farmer. And he was blessed with an abundant crop, an abundant harvest, and he had all these crops. So what that kind of means, and what you can kind of imply, that he, at this point now, has become relatively wealthy. He is comfortable in life. He is kind of... He's less worried. He has less stress. He can work less. He can enjoy more of life. But I also want you guys to know, like, a great harvest is not a bad thing at all, right? That in itself is not a bad thing. We rejoice. We are blessed. This man is blessed to have a great harvest. But I want you to note that it didn't say, like, he had just enough to fill his barns or he had just enough to feed his families, right? He had an abundance. He had all these things and then some. And that left him with a few options. He could have done several things with the crops and the grains that he had. He could have just given it away, or he could have made some food and gave it to his neighbors. He could have thrown a big party and just, you know, enjoyed it with his people. But rather, he did, I think, was probably the most selfish thing, where he kept it to himself. And not only that, went through the trouble of tearing down his old barns to build new ones and stuffed it full of all the new crops and the new grain. Right? I think this man, he has a very inward focus, like a me-centered life, and never looked at the people around him, never had an other-focused mindset. And at that point, He looks at his two barns that he, or a couple of barns that he made. He sits back. He kind of, you know, shakes the dust off his hands. He kicks his feet back. And he relaxes. He relaxes. And he believes that he has reached the maximum level of satisfaction that he can in his life. That he believes that his life is content. He is well. He is good. He has no worries in life. But then the whole time he's doing this, he never looks to God. He never turns to God. He never sees the role that God could play in his life. And it goes on to say that God looked at him and called him a fool. And at the end of his life, that those things faded away. And God never knew his heart. He faded away with the crops. He thought his own works would satisfy him. And he never sought God. The parable ends by saying the man was not rich towards God. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? So to break it down, in order for someone to be rich, or they need to understand first the value of the thing that makes them rich. We can all agree that money has value. And so a man with money becomes rich. A billionaire, right, is a man with a lot of money. And he isn't surprised that he's a millionaire. He knows the things that he has. He knows the riches. And then he finds his identity in it. So not only does he find his identity in it, he lives off the reliance of the money that he has. Right? He can go swipe his card and do whatever he wants to do because he knows the support that the money will give him. Right? His identity, because of his riches, dictates the life he lives. This is the same is true for believers, but it's a little different. And you might be thinking, well, like, I don't have a crazy big house. I don't have $1 billion. I'm not even close to even being a millionaire. Like, why? Like, what do you mean? Like, this richness? But I think the truth of being a follower of Jesus is recognizing the immeasurable worth and the value of actually knowing the heart of Christ. That in itself holds this weight and this value that nothing in this world can actually ever reach or touch, not even $1 billion. There's a billionaire that does not know Christ is empty. He might have a lot of things, but he's actually empty. And just like this billionaire, right, he can live this life relying on the things that he has. The same can be true for us Christians, that we have this eternal thing that never fades, that never goes away, that we can rely on, so that we can live out in boldness. The same way a billionaire would just go and buy whatever he wants to do because he knows he's backed up by the money, we can go and live in this boldness, knowing that the God of the universe is supporting us and dwells within us and gives us the strength and the power to do the things he's asked us to do. The depth of knowing Christ is the greatest possession that each of us can actually own and possess for ourselves. With that truth, it should change everything about us, our mindset, our lives, the way we view other people, the way we view ourselves, the way we view our possessions. But the question then becomes, once again, does your life then reflect the fact that you have the greatest possession that any man or woman could have? And if not, consider what your life would look like once that truth is grasped in your mind, in your head. And then what is the outcome of that? What is the action once you have grasped that? I think a lot of us in this room would say, like, yeah, like, I have understood the gospel. Like, I would say I walk with Jesus. I read my Bible. I pray. You know, I show up to church. And I do these things and say, yeah, you know what? I know Jesus now. So, like, my eternity is secure. Like, I'm good. Like, my life is fine. I'm not going to go to hell. Rejoice. And you kind of, like, I think we have this mindset. We just kind of sit back and we chill. And just like this rich man, we kind of kick our feet back and be like, oh, I'm good now. Like, check mark. But, right, the reality is, like, we should have the opposite. Instead of sitting back and kicking our feet up, we should stand up and go once we have grasped the reality of us knowing Jesus. Right, like this man could have done many things with the possession that he had of all these crops. And same for us, right? We have this immeasurable treasure that we get to go share to the rest of the world, right? Christ calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, right? We were just talking about all the people in Mexico that have come to know Jesus. But then also on top of that, all the people that don't know Jesus, right? Those two things go hand in hand, right? The way I've heard it put this way, that the great commandment, right, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, should then lead to the Great Commission. Those two things go hand in hand. Once you have grasped how much your walk with the Lord means to you, it should motivate you to then go tell everyone that you know about Christ. When I think about the idea, or I guess the concept of being rich towards God, the thing that I think about the most is the believers that we have met and have relationships with in Lesotho, Africa. I've been there several times now, and I think each time it marks me in a way that it has not previously. In my own personal walk, the Lord looks different, and the way I view life looks different because of the times I've been over to Lesotho. They truly do not have much. Like, most of them don't have pillows or beds. They barely have shoes that fit. I don't think most of them probably don't have a shirt that, like, does not have a hole in it, right? Forget having a nice car, a nice house. Like, those are things that it's like they don't think about. But then I look at them, that the ones that know Jesus, and I look at them, they are rich because they have grasped, like, the reality of knowing Jesus. And they hold on to their salvation in a way that I've never seen before, because they have truly understood, like, the weight of what it means to be saved from their sin. And they live with this, like, reassurance that, yes, they don't have a lot of things, a lot of material objects, but the one thing that they have is something they can truly rely and put their whole life into. Like, along with being in Africa, I've had the opportunity to be a part of, like, several church services there. And when I come back home and come in this church that I'm very grateful for, it blows my mind when I look at the differences. That there are several, like, bathrooms and closets in this church building that's probably just as big, or maybe the same size, as the whole entire church building in Lesotho. That they don't have the AC, they don't have free coffee, they don't have, you know, basketball hoops, all this stuff, they don't have that. Yet, everyone in that church, they wake up on Sunday mornings, they put on their nicest outfit they have, and they walk hours, some 4 or 5 hours. They walk and they walk and they walk, not just on flat paved roads, but they walk on gravel hills and mountains. They're just literally going up and down mountains. And what strikes me is that they don't go out of an obligation, or like, oh, it's because my parents are making me go. Or like, I went last week, so I kind of have to go now. No, they go because they realize the importance of gathering with believers. They've understood the gravity of their salvation. So, like, how can they not want to rejoice with other believers and worship God together? And it's just this beautiful picture, once again, of just a group of people that have quite literally nothing, understanding what it means to have Christ. And at the end of a church service, we put out a little bowl or a plate, and people will come and give their offerings. And they would kind of drop, like, maybe the equivalent that we will think of, like, a penny and a nickel. And we're like, oh, that's really not much. Right, but to someone who only has pennies and nickels, it's kind of a lot. And they gave with such this joy, and not of like a, oh, that's my last couple of dollars, but rather they give with this joy of recognizing once again that they don't rely on those things, but they rely on the relationship with Christ, right? That they are truly rich towards God and not because of their possessions. As we close, I was thinking about this thought of the modern, like, church, mostly, I guess, the American church, and we've grown to this comfortable spot where we have a lot of things. If you look on a map at all the churches in this area, there's quite a few, and not only there are a few, we have big buildings, big churches full of people, and we have people that are quite wealthy that goes to these places, and we have kind of grown stagnant and kind of sat in this comfortable spot, right? And the Lord has blessed us with these things, and I think about what life would look like, what Chesapeake would look like, what a country would look like, if all of us that are believers in Christ use our resources, use the things that we have to actually go and use those things, right? Like talking about people in Lesotho, like, once they come to know Jesus, they tell everyone they know about Jesus. Like, they don't let anything stop them. They just go. And so what we've seen this growth, that people are coming to know Jesus because people are telling them, right? How would people ever know who Jesus is if we don't tell them? And we have all these resources to be able to do those things. We don't need to walk. We have cars. And if we do walk, we have comfortable shoes. Like, those are things that they don't have over there. But getting back to what I was saying, sorry. And I think, like, oftentimes we are like this rich man that gets so distracted by the things that we have, or we get so used to it, that we just miss the big picture, the main picture of what is actually happening, right? Our desire our student, the student staff, our desire is not, they just show up to these things. Or maybe that you don't just go to a Christian private school because it's nice, or you don't just go to camp just because it's fun. Or our desires, in the midst of all those things, they don't ever miss like the heart of Christ. You don't ever take your eyes off of Christ. At the end of the day, all those things, that is the main purpose. That is the main goal. And that you walk in a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. Right? That is our prayer for you guys at the end of the day. That you guys know Christ and know him deeply. So I'll end with this. I think I've said this to my group several times, but one of my favorite things about high school ministry is that you guys are at this age where you're capable of making hard choices. You're also capable of making wrong choices or right choices or choices that either push you to Christ or not. So at the end of the day, that's essentially what all this boils down to, right? Like the choices that you make or don't make. And my desire, Eve, Blake, Heather, all of our desire is that the choice that you make points you to Christ and you understand the heart of Christ deeply and your own intimate desire to follow him. Right, unlike the rich man, my prayer is that you never get distracted by the things that the world can offer you and truly understand the weight of knowing Christ. At the end of the day, it is Jesus and then Jesus alone that you truthfully need. That being said, we love you guys. We're going to go into our small group time. We're going to have a time to just talk about this a little deeper, ask questions. So I'm going to pray for us as we close. Lord, we thank you once again just for this night you've given us, God. Thank you for your word, that we get to dive into it. We get to see your heart displayed throughout the scriptures, Lord. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf, the sinless and perfect Lamb of God. Lord, we rejoice in the finished work of the cross, God. Thank you that we get to gather as a body together, Lord. We pray for the rest of the night, Lord. May our eyes be fixed on you. May we just see you in everything that we do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.